Thursday, 7th of May. That's election day, by the way, in case you didn't know. I wonder how you're feeling about it. Are you excited? Are you not that bothered? I was chatting to a friend about it this week, just mentioned I've been asked to speak on Christianity and politics, and as soon as I did mention, I think, the word politics, sort of her body went all stiff and very serious in his eyes and with a venom in his voice. He said, "I'm not voting for anyone. They're all useless." Oh, golly, I won't be telling anyone else I'm speaking on that this week. If you are a politician here, by the way, you're very welcome. That was my friend's view, not mine. Thank you so much for all you do. But my friend's comment, even though it was put in a pretty extreme way, does reveal some of the apathy there is and political disillusionment there is in the country at the moment. You know, we're told back in the 1950s, 84% of the population voted at the general election, but now, well, last one, 2010, down just to 65%, and local elections much lower. It's apathy. All the parties are the same, the leaders can't be trusted, my vote won't make a difference. Apathy, disillusionment. And yet if you scratch beneath the surface of it, like with Russell Brand, you know, his call on his sofa and his videos, "Do not vote." Actually, it's not that they're disinterested in politics per se. I'm really interested in how society is governed and ordered and how we live together. Now, their issue actually is, to use the words of the House of Bishops pastoral letter, that the different parties have failed to offer attractive visions of the kind of society and culture they wish to see. Now, friends, that is where you and I, Christian believers, we can make a difference. Because in the Bible, Jesus Christ gives us a beautiful and compelling vision for how to live together as a society for the common good, for human flourishing, for every person in society. And that's what I want us to explore this morning. Christian engagement with politics, the why of it, should we? The how of it, how then can we? So this is not a sermon, by the way, on which party you should vote for. I'm conscious there'll be some people here who aren't eligible to vote in this country, but this is a sermon to equip every Christian believer with sort of a biblical foundation for how we can be engaging in our political national life. And can I just say, if you're someone here looking into the Christian message, thanks so much for coming. We're delighted you're here. You know, Christians are often accused of being so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, look, as we see here, this engagement in political life, you'll see that is not the case. Okay, let's have a look. Why should we engage politically as Christians? Well, the first thing to see is that God cares passionately about how we live together as society, structure society, rule over his creation. It's often said that religion and politics do not mix. We're told that faith is private, keep it at home, do not bring it into the public sphere. It could be you're someone here and thinks, actually, Christians shouldn't be spending any time in politics. Well, because we've got the bigger and important work of evangelism. Let's not get in the way. But you go back to Genesis chapter 1 in the very first book of the Bible, and God creates the universe and he creates human beings. What's one of the very first commands he gives them? Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule, govern over the fish, the birds, every living creature, rule over my creation. Now, ruling, governing, well, structuring society, that is politics. I read one article this week which was wanting to highlight how political the Bible is. And look at Abraham and God's promises that his descendants would be a nation. It's political. Look at Moses, the giving of the law, so that people may flourish, prosper in the land. That's political. Look at Jesus announcing the kingdom of God, a way of living that challenged the social norms back then and today. That's political. The disciples, the first confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, a title normally reserved for the Roman emperor. That's political. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, when people tell me that the Bible has nothing to do with politics, I ask them, which Bible are you talking about? And can I say, I found that personally challenging this week. You know, whether it's just the individualism of Western society now, whether it's the pressure to keep my faith private, whether it's just my own sort of remaining self-centeredness that just wants to focus on myself and on my personal salvation and opening my Bible and what's God saying to me. The fact of the matter is God is working on a bigger canvas. communities, societies, the redemption of the whole cosmos. I open my Bible, it's not just what God's saying to me, although he does speak to me wonderfully. It's what is God saying about the nation as well? Society, he cares passionately about it. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and that includes politics. God cares passionately about it. So that's what, you know, when we come to Romans 13, page 140, if you've closed it. You know, one of the key New Testament passages on this issue, well, it's no surprise that we see that government comes from God and he gives it to us for our good. Let's have a look at it. Look down at verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Well, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Says it again, the authorities that exist, any of them, all of them, have been established by God. Now, that doesn't mean that God approves of every government and the misuse and the abuse of authority and power. But it does mean that authority rightly used is a good thing because it comes from God, because he's established it. That human government and law and order, that's a wonderful thing. You know, you only have to go to a country where there is little law and order, and it's anarchy and it's chaos. And I was chatting to someone this week. They'd just come back from a country like that. One of the things she said to me was, Mark, it's just great to be back in the UK. And, well, you know, broadly speaking, I just feel safe again. I don't have to be constantly sort of looking over my shoulder and living in fear of what might happen to us. It's a wonderful, it's a great thing. Government rightly administered from God. And we get this strong warning in verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority, well, he's rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. That gives us a little bit of a strong feeling towards obeying the law and paying our taxes. Watching ourselves on the speed limit. 20 miles an hour in my borough where I live. You've got it easy if it's 30. Not that that's what Paul's necessarily got in mind here, but look verse 3 and what he does. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. This is why God gives us government. Justice. Commending the good, punishing wrong. As one commentator put it, God has graciously instituted civil government to help human life through temporal justice and the restraint of evil. God gives governments for the common good. Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Now look, I don't know if that's how David Cameron has viewed himself these past 5 years, but that is how God views him. How he views all leaders, if they are given authority to rule and to govern, his servants, accountable to him for the good of society, for the good of all people, not just the privileged, all people, the marginalized, the weakest, the unborn, the very old, those without a voice. It's been said any society, any nation, is judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members, the last, the least, the littlest. Now that is exactly what God is about. Exactly what he is passionate about. Giving us government, authority, for the common good. So that's the why. Why engage with politics as Christian? Well, because we follow a God who cares passionately about it. Who cares passionately enough to give us a government for the common good. That's the why. Let's move on now to the how. How does God want us to engage as Christians with politics? I'm going to draw out three biblical principles. The first is this, the importance of voting. Verse 1 speaks of everyone. So there's no get-out clause there. Let everyone be subject, submit, obey the governing authorities. What does that mean? Well, it means here, verses 2 to 5, obeying the law. It means, verse 6, paying taxes. And it means, verse 7, respecting them. That's countercultural today. Respecting our leaders. And part of respecting them, well, is voting for them. We live in a democratic society. And regardless of what your view of that is, I remember Winston Churchill's line, democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others. But the privilege of living in a democratic society is we get to vote for our leaders. The Christians back then didn't. They're called to submit. But we can. We can vote. What an opportunity we have to vote for leaders who most closely align with God's pattern, biblical pattern here. And a party that commends the good, punishes evil, seeks justice, fits God's pattern for government. It is really important we vote. Now, the House of Bishops' partial letter speaks of the duty of every Christian to vote. I hope you will. If you're not registered yet, deadline's tomorrow. I've even brought along the web link for you, www.gov.uk/register-to-vote. So there we are, no excuses, and you'll all be set for May the 7th. Now, it's one thing to see the importance of voting. It's quite another thing to actually know who to vote for. And that's why, well, Hugh mentioned it before, a great resource like this that helps to get behind the rhetoric of each of the parties and actually explain what each of them is proposing. And I found it quite interesting just flicking through it, because clearly there are no easy answers. There are official Christian groups in each of the largest UK parties. And at the back here, the book finishes by inviting Christian representatives of each of the five main political parties, Conservative, Green, Labour, Lib Dem, UKIP, to explain why, as a Christian, they belong to that particular party and their vision for the future. So there are no easy answers on this. So we need to be humble and gentle as we're debating this with one another, but let's be doing that and thinking, okay, I follow a God who is concerned for this nation and societies. So what would it look like to have a government and a leader that reflects that more and more and more? So make sure your vote counts. Second biblical principle to see is, well, the need to pray for our leaders. So just flick forward to page 1191. This is 1 Timothy 2, and another key text for this issue of church-state, Christian engagement with politics. So page 1191, Paul's first letter to Timothy. He's a young church leader, and Paul's instructing him on how the church ought to conduct itself in all aspects of life. And page 1191, we read chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, look verse 2, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Are you doing that? That last few years has seen the expenses scandal, cash for access, pleb gate, laws being passed, which going against the biblical pattern. Look, and it's easy to throw our hands up in despair and, become disillusioned and just give up with it all. But look, God wants us, commands us, urges us to pray and keep praying for our leaders, for those, all those in authority, not just this country, across the world. It is tough to rule. Leaders are sinful, just like all of us. We have that phrase, power corrupts, for a reason. Let's be praying for them. Prayer is so important. André Ruvo, a deputy prime minister of the Netherlands from 2007 to 2010, as a Christian politician, he said, I know the value of prayer. Through it, we explicitly admit it isn't about us, but that we are in the service of our Lord and Savior. Hope to have more and more leaders like that. It is great to be writing to our MPs, getting to know them, great to be campaigning on certain issues, great that some of you work in government, want to be a politician, but remember, it all starts here. On our knees, in prayer, before the Almighty Living God of the universe and asking for Him to act. Prayer can be very political. And all Christian engagement in politics, it must start here. Are we praying for our leaders? As we look at government today and we see the trajectory it's going on, seemingly away from the biblical model, well, look, let's begin with us. What about our prayers? Are they doing the same thing? Because we're commanded by God to pray for them. Pray for our... We're urged in verse 1. All these different forms of prayer, specific prayers, petitions, general prayers, bold intercessory prayers, thanksgiving prayers. Thank you that we have a government. Thank you we got law and order. Lord, we pray for leaders that recognize they're servants of you, serving the common good for the good of society as a whole. And notice the purpose, and by the way, of the prayers in verse 2. For kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Which is not just us being at home on our sofa, just chilling out. Peaceful and quiet lives, this is peace. You know, so there's no war, peace, so we're not threatened by other people around us. This is protection of human life. This is protection of property. This is protection of justice. Let's pray for our leaders that they would uphold these basic God-given principles of the common good. Notice also, by the way, that these peaceful and quiet lives are in all godliness and in all holiness, so that you and I have the freedom to worship Jesus Christ in the way he commands and speak about him in a way that honors him. Now, we need to be careful here. It's sounding like it's all sort of about us. Look at verse 3. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. John Stott puts it like this in his Bible Speaks Today commentary on these verses. The ultimate object of our prayers for national leaders, then, is that in the context of the peace they preserve, religion and morality can flourish, and evangelism go forward without interruption. So no conflict between evangelism, Christian engagement. We pray for our leaders that we may have the freedom to speak about Jesus Christ. Let me just say, actually, that on this point, that it does underline, by the way, the limits of human government, that whilst human government under God can commend the good, it can't actually make us good, right? It can punish evil, but it can't get rid of the evil that are in each of our hearts, the evil that causes so much problems in society. There's only one person who can do that. Only one who can cleanse our hearts, give us new hearts that love what God loves, go for the common good. And so as we do, if we engage Christianly in politics, let's ultimately remember we are always wanting ultimately to point people to Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring lasting, deep change to people's hearts, lives, communities, society, nations, the whole world. So that's the second biblical principle, the need to pray for our leaders. Finally, the command to love our neighbor. So if you just flick back to Romans 13 on page 1140, that last bit we're going to look at, it's interesting just to see the immediate context of these verses on church and state and Christian engagement with politics, because right before this section, it's sandwiched between two sections on love. So verses 9 to 21 speak of a love without limits and loving one another and loving even our enemies. And then right after this section of 13, 1 to 7, in 8 to 10, we have these famous verses on a love which fulfills the law, loving your neighbor as yourself. So this love before, this love after, that is what's to fuel and motivate our Christian engagement in politics. Love not for ourselves, but for others, looking outside ourselves. In this book, Good News for the Public Square, I do recommend it, Biblical Framework for Christian Engagement, Wayne Grudem has these words about what motivates him to engage with politics as a Christian. If someone were to say, Wayne, why are you going around speaking on Christians' involvement in politics and government? If I only have one sentence, because it's just a brief conversation, and I have to answer quickly, I will say, because Jesus commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if I love my neighbor, I want good laws for my neighbor. Laws that will protect my neighbor's marriage. Laws that will protect my neighbor's children and their upbringing and their moral training. Laws that will protect my neighbor in other ways and do good for people's lives, not laws that will oppress and harm people. I don't know about you, but I am tempted to have quite a narrow view And when it comes to politics as a Christian and engaging with it. You know, here it's election time, okay, I'll vote. Oh, it's every duty, you know, a Christian to vote, so I'll do that, and I'll tick that box. And actually, when it comes to voting, you don't tick the box, right? You put a cross in it, okay? So, but But to see it in terms of this bigger picture of loving our neighbor, well, that's not something we just do once every 5 years at national election or in local elections. That is something God calls us to do every day, to love in whatever opportunity he presents us with. And that's the challenge I'm left with, and I hope you're left with it as well, a question of how God wants us to be working towards better laws, better government, better society for everyone, not just for me. A few little practical ways that could happen, you'll think of a lot more. Getting to know your local MPs, about writing to them, about the things that you think matter to God. For some, it might mean investing in local community associations, school governors, resident tenants associations. The Bible certainly provides powerful examples of God's people influencing governments. Joseph, Esther, Daniel. Could God be calling you to a similar sort of role? Look back in history. The outlawing of infanticide, the outlawing of child abandonment, the outlawing of abortion in the Roman Empire in the 4th century, primarily due to Christian engagement with politics. Abolition of slavery in the British Empire, protection of children in factories, public health legislation in the 19th century here, primarily down to Christian influence on government. What Christian influence may God be calling you to? Love for our neighbor. You know, unfortunately, much of the political debate today is sort of, what's in it for me? You know, what am I going to benefit from it? And my rights. But that can't build a better society for everyone if we're only thinking of ourselves. Only love like this will. Love for neighbor, sacrificial love. Now, of course, this is hard. It is hard for all of us. And that is why we need to keep coming back to Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on him. Because he is the perfect leader who comes to earth and gives up all his power for the sake of others. We see it as the God of the universe comes to earth and lets himself be mocked and insulted and beaten and rejected and hung on a cross and die for the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin, the evil in each of our hearts. A God who doesn't look out for the interests of himself, but only the interests of others. All people. And we follow a crucified Messiah. Lord of all, who died for all. A love we did not deserve, a love he gladly showered upon us. Now it is his spirit at work in us, his spirit that enables us to love neighbor in the same way. Anything to say when it comes to politics? Well, lots actually. God cares passionately about how we live together as a society. He's given us governments for our good. Be voting. Let's be praying for our leaders. Let's be getting stuck in any way we can. We've got one party talking about building a better Britain together. We've got another one talking about the good life. We've got another one talking about how to have a great future. But it's only going to come through this means. Loving our neighbor. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much indeed for this reminder of your deep, heartfelt passion, not just for individual lives, but for communities, societies, nations, the ordering of your whole creation and the redemption of it. And we pray, Father God, that you would give us your same heart, your same passion that will actually motivate, move our hearts, activate our wills to be voting, to be praying for our leaders as you command us, to be loving our neighbor as you want us to do. And so we see genuine change in this country, and that people have the opportunity to know what's behind it, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know him personally for themselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.